Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. Let's look at God's Word together. Pastor Chris did a two-week series on the five languages of apology. And I thought, well, I'm going to lean into that a little bit about five things. And this are these that I'm going to talk about today, the five sayings of Jesus. Five sayings of Jesus. It might be for me, it might be the top five. I don't know if we're allowed to do that and say, well, these are the top five, but because everything Jesus said, we want to treasure. But these certainly came to mind. And not everything that Jesus said we have recorded. We have enough for life and godliness. We have enough, but not everything that he said got recorded in the Gospels. In the 3.5 years of ministry, public ministry, we just don't have everything recorded that he said. We have enough, but we don't have everything. And I thought, I'd like to just talk with you for these next few moments about five sayings of Jesus, five things that he said. We'll talk a little bit about some application. And at the end, it's not a homework, it might be a challenge or at least an invitation for you to do something this week with these five things. We're going to start with a simple reminder, and then there will be a simple response. Ready? Five things. Now, I should tell you, when I get done the first one, you think, how long are we going to be here? They are in descending order, not descending order of importance, but descending order of how long I'm going to talk. So the first one is the longest, the second is a little shorter, the third one shorter, so that's where it goes. So we're going to be okay because you know I am motivated about that cake out there. The first saying of Jesus, love God. Love God. He said it this way in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus was being questioned, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered this, love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When you think of the Ten Commandments, seven of them start off with thou shalt not. And in fact, the first one starts off with thou shalt have no other. So it's pretty close to a thou shalt not. And when people think about the commandments of God, often that's what we think about, thou shalt not. What does God say? No. That's what God says. God says no, thou shalt not. And people can sometimes have that kind of impression of God. I'm going to pray he's going to say no, or he's angry, or he's a disciplinarian. And I think that we can lean into that from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when Jesus is questioned about what's the greatest commandment, he doesn't talk about the Ten Commandments. He talks about this verse in Deuteronomy. And he says, rather than thou shalt not, he said, do this. He said, thou shalt, but it's do this. Thou shalt. Love the Lord. And I wonder this morning, when you think about your Christianity, when we think about our Christianity, how important is that into your faith, into living out your faith about loving God? I think, according to what Jesus just taught us, what's the most important commandment? I think it has to be right at the top about loving God. I think it's helpful also that Jesus didn't say, love God, and that's where he stopped. But he said this phrase, and he quotes from Deuteronomy. He says this, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. As he quotes this, the word all shows up three times. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy says, all your strength. It's just everything that you have. It's all. It's not a bit. It's not a part. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, just all your soul. Everything that you have, love God. That's what he said is important. But I wonder, what does that look like? If you were to say to me, if I were to say to you, I love God with all my, and fill in the blank. I love God with all my. I wonder how that would show up. I wonder that what that would look like, what loving God looks like. See, I think in Scripture we have a very clear definition of what love is. And it's not because It's not because of the Hebrew word, or it's not because of the Greek words for love. It's not because of theology or doctrine. It's not because of 1 Corinthians where it talks about love is patient, love is kind. I don't think that's where Scripture speaks to us specifically about the definition of love. I think it's in this verse. Now, many people who've ever been to a sporting event, I guess, or been to church or a sporting event where you see them hold up a sign, at least at the Stampeders game or Flames, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's the text. But if you put a one in front of that verse, this is how you remember it. 1 John 3:16, Jesus said this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." This is the definition. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And so we understand from that, that loving someone means laying down our lives for them. It means, I suppose, using 1 Corinthians practically, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but love is patient and love is kind. That's how it behaves. But the premise is this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's the definition. You want to look at love divine? To define it, it's laying down your life for someone. So when we say, "I love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength," I would think then that will look like I am going to lay down my life for him. I am going to live for him, give him my life. Dying to myself, living for him. Paul will say this in the book of Romans. He will say, "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service," or which is your spiritual act of worship. Present your life before God. Jesus will say in another place, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But that has to do with behavioral things. But I think somehow it just, there's an outflow of, if we love God, we're going to lay our lives down for him. And this is how love behaves. I will read the 1 Corinthians passage and just listen to this. And we're going to think about loving God through this lens. We're laying down our lives for him. We're following him. But this is how we behave. "Love suffers long and is kind." Maybe you've heard it at weddings. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil." This is how love behaves. And I wonder if we could take those verses where we read in 1 Corinthians about how love behaves. We think about laying our lives down for God. If we were to take those verses and think, this is how it's going to show up in my life with God. Think about this, that I'm going to live my life, that you're going to live your life in a way that we are patient with God. See, if love is patient, that I will be patient with God. How many times do we, "Hurry up, Lord, I'm waiting." I'm waiting. Can we be patient with God because we love him? Not on our timetable, but on his. Just, I won't pause too long in this, but love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. So we're going to be patient with God. We're going to be kind to God. Some people will use very harsh words with God. We're going to choose to not do that. Not jealous of God. We won't be arrogant or prideful or boastful in front of God. We won't treat God rudely. We won't seek our own benefit with God. We won't be provoked by God. We won't keep any account of suffering wrong by God. Sometimes people think God has done us wrong because he hasn't answered this prayer, or because this happened in our life, or this sorrow touched us. And love says, I'm not going to hold that against him. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so when we think about loving God, I wonder if that shows up in our lives. Because somehow we have to love God not only by declaration, we have to love him by demonstration. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Five sayings of Jesus. Number one, love God. Number two, love one another. Love one another. Now we already know the definition of love. If that's right, this is how we know love, that Jesus laid down his life. We know how love behaves. I didn't say how love acts. I'm not a fan of talking about acting like an actor or a hypocrite. We just have the actions. We behave this way. It's our behavior. But sometimes people may find it easier to love God than love people, because we're people. Easier to love God. But listen to the whole verse. I didn't read the whole verse, 1 John 3:16. This is what the whole verse says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And then it goes on to say this. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus did this, so we ought to also do this for our brothers and sisters. And this is where Jesus said in John's Gospel, John 13, about this commandment about love one another. So it's number one, love God. Two, love one another. Here it is. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus, it's not a new concept for the disciples to love and to even love one another. But Jesus will say this, love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And do you know how the disciples responded in that moment? They're in the upper room. Jesus is about to be betrayed and in the process of being betrayed by Judas. He's going to go to Gethsemane, where he is betrayed, and then to the cross, death, burial, resurrection. But this is the moment. He's in the upper room with the disciples, having a meal. He's washed their feet. And he says, a new commandment I give to you. Guys, I'm leaving, but I give you this command. Love one another as I have loved you. And do you know what they said? Peter said. Peter responded. He said this. Where are you going? What? You're going somewhere. How can we follow if we don't know where you're going? I don't know if Peter looked around at that group when Jesus said, love one another, and just simply thought, no, I'm going to follow you. I've been with these guys for 3 years now. Now, love one another. I can appreciate that. But Jesus, wherever you're going, that's where I'm going, because I know these guys. He ignored the statement. And for me, I don't want to be guilty of Jesus saying, love one another, and me saying, let's talk about something else. Love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. And I think that must happen. In loving each other, it's got to show up in our hearts. It's got to show up in our attitudes. It's got to show up in our words. It's got to show up in our actions. Not just by declaration, I love you, but by demonstration. This week, we had a chance to perform a marriage ceremony at Iola's son, Doyen, and Caitlin, marrying them. And I'll talk about that it's not just declaring your love, but there's a demonstration of your love. You've got to live out your vows. Some people love Jesus, love God, but have problems with the church. Not too fan, too much of a fan, not too keen with the church, not too keen with people. The difficulty is this. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so if you were to say to me, Barry, I really like you. In fact, I love you. And I'd like to spend time with you. I'd like to hang out with you. We could be together. But can you just leave your wife at home? I don't like her at all. I've got so many troubles with Audrey. I love you. Now, obviously, this would never happen. But I love you, but I really can't stand her. We would have a problem. We would have a problem progressing in our relationship, because a person who would say that to me would have absolutely no idea how deeply and desperately I love Audrey. You see, I'm not just, I don't just love Audrey, I am in love with Audrey. Aw. And Jesus doesn't just love the church. He is in love with her. And there is a relationship that we are called to love one another as he loved us. One of the most amazing unanswered prayers of Jesus. You think you've got unanswered prayers? Jesus has one too. It's found in John 17 when he prays that we would be one. That his church would be one. And when we see churches go through divisions and splits and heartaches and sorrows and people separating, That's an unanswered prayer of Jesus, because his heart is that we would be one. Doesn't mean we all have to stay in the same building and not disagree over things, but he talks about that we would be one. I think Cornerstone, loved ones, I think you do a really good job of loving each other. And there, when I showed up at the picnic and baptism yesterday, I was so impressed. I came away, impression's the wrong word, I was so impacted. As I came away, I said to Audrey, what was that? That, it just, somehow our church has grown into such a family and such friends. It was like we were just all at our friend's house. I guess we were. Just being together, loving each other. I'm going to say this statement, and I really hope it doesn't derail us in this moment. And I hesitate to say it because I don't want the illustration. I don't want the illustration to derail the point. Because there are some of us who get pretty excited about U.S. politics. And so what I don't want to do is derail this, because I'm going to use the illustration to leave this moment to think and talk about that. But I think it was just so insightful. In fact, I was driving in the car when President Biden spoke about not running for re-election. And when he said this phrase, I almost pulled the car over to write it down. Ended up going home a little later, looked for the transcript. So this is a direct quote from his speech. Whoever the speechwriter was, they nailed this part. He says this, it's the most powerful idea in the history of the world. Now that's overstatement. But he says, that idea is that we hold these truths to be self-evident. We are all created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. This is the line. We've never fully lived up to it, this sacred idea, but we've never walked away from it either. So we've never lived up to it, this sacred idea, but we've never walked away from it either. And I thought, when it comes to the church loving one another, when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, I rewrote that statement. The church has never fully lived up to it, this sacred commandment of Jesus, but we've never walked away from it either. We've never perfected it. We've never lived up to love one another as I have loved you, but we have never walked away from it either. And we keep pressing on, and we keep moving forward, and we keep growing and learning and discovering how to love one another as Christ loved us, as Christ loves us. Third thing, remember, we're getting shorter. Love your enemies. Love God, love one another, love your enemies. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus will go on in that text and say, if you love people who love you, essentially, that's just natural. That's just normal. Everybody does that. You like people who like you. You just respond to people who are nice to you. You're nice to people. Just this phrase of, it doesn't make you any different. It doesn't separate you. It doesn't demonstrate that you're mine. The church has people who would say that they are our enemies. I don't mean the enemy, like the devil and all that, but people who would declare themselves opposed to the church, anti-church, maybe anti-Christ. I don't mean the anti-Christ, but just against Christ or against Christianity. Let's say that they're our enemies. Jesus would say, love our enemies. Love, not tolerate. Love, not judge. Love our enemies. And I believe that we can still stand against what's wrong. We can be salt that preserves and light that pierces the darkness, not hiding our light. But we don't get a pass on loving our enemies. We're called to love our enemies. And I think we've got to work pretty hard to gain some credibility back as Christians, especially to those who are opposed to the gospel. I think there's a lot of deception in the world. There's a world that's gone mad that talks about right is wrong and wrong is right. And there is a judgment coming. But loved ones, our call is to rescue people from that judgment, not to sit back and say, well, see, we were right. Our mandate is to love our enemies, to reach out to people and make a difference. And Peter will tell us, the Apostle Peter, he will say, let judgment begin at the house of God. God, forgive me for not loving my enemies. God, forgive us for not loving our enemies as you have called us to. See, loving our enemies has to be more than a declaration. It too has to be a demonstration. Number four, fourth saying of Jesus, follow me. He said this to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In another place, he says in Matthew's gospel, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, our church motto, if you don't know it, is following Jesus together. We're to follow him. Where he leads, we will go. There's an interesting story in the book of Mark. There's this picture of Jesus getting into he's about to get into a boat. He's going to cross the Sea of Galilee, wants to go to the other side, says to the disciples, let's go to the other side. Disciples get in the boat, and it says this, and they took him in their boat as he was. So it's this picture of, he's saying, let's go to the other side, and then Scripture says, and so they took him in their boat as he was. And sometimes we can get confused about Jesus in our life. Sometimes we can have a concept of, I've invited Jesus into my life, and now I'm going to take him everywhere I go. Kind of like my plus one. Wherever I go, Jesus is just going to come with me. That is not the concept of Christianity at all. We don't just bring him along. We are following him. And even in this moment when he got into the boat, and they invited him in, he's the one who still said, we're going to the other side. That's where we're headed. And so we follow Jesus. And he invites us on this journey with him. It's this ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's not just a once and done where we pray one time, Jesus, come into my life. It's not just his presence. It's we're following him. And there's this amazing transition that happens because he begins by saying, come and see. Some of John's disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, where are you staying? And Jesus said to them, come and see. This invitation, come and see. One of the brothers, the disciples, met Jesus, and he went to his brother and said, we found the Messiah. Well, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. And that's where we start. It's this invitation to meet Jesus. Come and see. But he doesn't leave us there. It's come and see, and he leads us to a place of come and die. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Luke will say, daily, and follow me. And so it's this direction of following Jesus. And then the last thing, make disciples. Love God, love one another, love our enemies. Follow me, he said, and then he said, make disciples. As he's about to ascend to heaven after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, as he's about to ascend to heaven, he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We can't miss this. Make disciples. We'll find early, Jesus is 12 years old, mom and dad can't find him, or Joseph and Mary can't find him. And they 3 days later find him in the temple, and Mary, his mom, is not happy. So don't you know we've been looking for you? And he said, how did you not know this guy? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Seven words, I must be about my Father's business. And as we look at the life of Jesus unfolding the gospel, his Father's business, we see him making disciples that would remain. And he entrusted the gospel message to the disciples. It wasn't to angels who would announce it, just to shepherds. Now we transition to Peter, who, when he's invited to love his brother, said, yeah, where are you going? Jesus, I'll come with you. But we can't miss this, that Jesus was about making disciples. And Jesus would say this. He said this to the disciples. He'd say this to us. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Or so I'm sending you. The same way. God sent Jesus. Jesus is sending us to go and make disciples. One of the simplest ways, if you want to think about discipleship in this way, it's twofold. Simplest way to think about it, number one, is taking spiritual responsibility for someone else. Taking spiritual responsibility for someone else's spiritual growth. You will take responsibility. Secondly, pass on what you know. That's it. I will take responsibility for you, for your spiritual growth. I'm going to help disciple you. I'm going to see you grow. And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to pass on what I know. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, young pastor who he left in charge of a place. This is how you do discipleship. He said this: you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. And he says this phrase in Timothy: now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's it. Teach these things to other trustworthy people who do what? Who will pass them on. Pass them on. That's what discipleship is all about. I'm going to take responsibility for making a difference in your life. Now, this can extend to people who already know the Lord, and we're going to just kind of help them grow in their relationship with God. Fantastic. But that is not the primary call of the Great Commission. The primary call of the Great Commission is to rescue people who don't yet know Jesus, to invite them to discover that there is a Savior who is the Lord. And we're done. Those are the five statements. Now, I don't know that I talked about 5 minutes for each one of those. But I wonder, if you would take half an hour this week, here's the response, half an hour this week, 30 minutes, and would you, for 5 minutes, think about each one of those things? 5 minutes, it's a half an hour shot. 5 minutes thinking about loving God. What does that look like in your life? How do I love God with all my... How do I love God? Just sit. 5 minutes. Next 5 minutes. Love one another. What does that look like? In my life, through my life. Not just declaration, but demonstration. Another 5 minutes. Loving my enemies. Maybe you don't have an enemy, but maybe the Lord might just bring to your mind or your heart somebody that you've got a broken relationship with that you need to love, somebody who's offended you, somewhere there's been breakdown. How can you love them? Not just a declaration, but demonstration. What does that look like? Another 5 minutes. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. Okay, spend 5 minutes thinking about following Jesus. And dollars to donuts, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal something in your heart about following him. And then the last thing, another 5 minutes, make disciples. Spiritual responsibility and passing on to someone else. What does that look like? If you take half an hour and do that, and you may say, Barry, I think you skipped out on math because 5 times 5 is only 25. I want you to know I went to summer school for math. And here's the answer to that. I've got a bonus saying of Jesus, and it's this. It's found in John's Gospel. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll read the text. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This life is not an end, and as Jesus was preparing to ascend, he said to the disciples, I'll see you soon. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. The Father, the promise of the Father. So if I can leave you with those five things plus one that you can think about this week, take half an hour, set aside half an hour, quiet moment. How can I love God? How can I love my brothers and sisters? How can I love my enemies? And Mark, would you go ahead and come? How can I follow Jesus? And how can I be involved in making disciples? And then lastly, just just this hopefully will guard your heart and just with peace and comfort and hope, because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And just let that sit in your heart.
Thank you, Pastor Barry. Good morning, everybody in the sanctuary, and good morning, everybody online. What a wonderful word that Pastor Barry shared with us. And at the end of each service, we like to give people an opportunity to welcome Jesus into their heart if they haven't done that before. But, you know, Pastor Barry shared some wonderful scripture, 1 John 3:16, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians, all about love. And the Bible is filled with passages in scripture about God's love for us. He tells us throughout the Bible that he wants to have relationship with us. He created us for relationship, and he wants to have that relationship with you. And this is the wonderful thing about God. He's a powerful God, but he's not a forceful God. He will never force you to love him. He gives you the free will to choose him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. And the other thing that, I don't know if anybody's ever thought about this, but God never does anything unless he tells us what he's going to do. The Bible tells us everything God's going to do. And he's faithful to keep his promises. And the Bible tells us, as Pastor Barry said, that we are facing a judgment one day. When you take your last breath and your heart beats for the last time, we will stand before God through his son, Jesus. And there's two judgments. One is the great white throne, where unbelievers will stand before that throne. And there's the Bema seat. And that is where Christians will go and stand before Jesus and receive their rewards. Whereas at the great white throne, you're told you're going to hell. And that's an eternity. We face those two eternities. And I cannot bear the thought of anyone going to hell. So in this moment, at this time, I am going to be saying a prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you have never accepted Christ or welcomed him into your heart, I want to encourage you to think about doing that today. Because God does love us that much. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. John 3:17 says, he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through him will be saved. So if you've never, or if you're unsure if you've ever accepted Christ, or want to rededicate yourself because you've walked away, I'm going to say this prayer today. And if you want to secure your position in heaven, where Jesus is preparing a mansion for you, then please boldly say after me as I say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and that he took my sins upon himself and that he was raised from the dead. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior, and to guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, then so you are saved. And 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to repent and come to salvation. And he is patient to do that. That is what the Bible tells us. So if you said that prayer today, please let me know, let Pastor Barry know, Pastor Chris, or anybody in here. And we'd be happy to pray with you, and we'd be happy to give you a Bible, and be happy to talk with you. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.